And Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And we begin to read at verse 81. My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? For I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. They had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. Unless thy law had been my delight, I should then have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage for ever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes alway, even unto the end. And then let us return to the book of Joshua, chapter 21. Joshua, chapter 21. And we read at verse 43. And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of his own most holy word. Amen. Amen. Previously in the book of Joshua, we considered how the last of the tribes to be mentioned, namely the tribe of Levi, was administered and received their inheritance in the land of Canaan. Up until this point in time, the Levitical tribe had been resident at Shiloh in the midst of the tribe of Ephraim, because they had particular duties and responsibilities as pertained to the tabernacle. In particular, the carriage of its various items and furnishings from place to place as they had journeyed through the wilderness, which, on account of it now being established permanently at Shiloh, was a duty not required. And a very particular arrangement was thus made for the families of the Levites, that they should receive cities for their inheritance scattered throughout the land of Canaan on both sides of the river. And 48 cities in all were appointed to them to occupy, thus fulfilling, as we noted, the word of the Lord in several ways. Yes, there had been a penal aspect to this arrangement, going back to the words spoken by Jacob at the end of the book of Genesis. But the Lord turned that into a blessing, because the presence of the Levites throughout the land and amongst all the people served a very particular and beneficial end. As Moses spoke in Deuteronomy 33, concerning Levi, "They shall teach Jacob thy judgments, and Israel thy law." In order for the principles and precepts of the Old Testament law to be put into practice, Levites and priests were necessary on hand and amongst the people, and this function the Levites served. Although, as we noted, the duties of the tabernacle did remain up to a certain point, and there appears to have been a rota or a roster amongst the Levites to be present in Shiloh at different times to render those services. And we sought to interpret these practical and historical details in a spiritual way, because wherever we see a certain remnant or residue of people chosen out of a larger body, there inevitably is something of a type or a foreshadowing of the people of God, who are a remnant, who are called out, who are a specially sanctified people. And so we see certain lessons and analogies of ourselves as the people of God set forth in the case of the Levites. Yes, we are called upon to be about the duties of the Lord's house, to assemble ourselves together for the regular services of worship, and it is our particular pleasure and delight to be found in the midst of the local church. But this is not the end of our function, because it is required of us also that we be in the world, whilst not of the world, that we be found in our respective places, continuing to serve the Lord and to administer his truth from day to day. And this the Levite did. And we considered how that this sanctification, this being set apart, this being called out, can be a painful experience. We saw what it was required of the Levites at the origins of that tribe distinguishing itself in the incident of the golden calf,
and how it was recorded of them that they did not acknowledge father and mother, nor the brethren, nor children, giving priority to the observance of God's word and to the keeping of his covenant, as Deuteronomy 33:9 records. But what a particular blessing was theirs as the people of God, such blessings as we too may aspire to and enjoy in his goodness, even at this present time. Now, with the assigning of Levi, the cities which they were given, we come properly to an end of the apportioning of all the land and the administering of all the people into their respective places. But before we leave the 21st chapter, there are three verses which conclude it that it behoves us to examine in more detail. Because here we are told, "And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein." Here at this point in the narrative, the inspired narrator or historian is caused to stop for a moment and to consider the point which has now been reached, and to look further back than the events of the recent apportioning of the land, and to look further back than the battles and wars which were waged in the region of Canaan, and to look further back than the wilderness, and indeed to go all the way back to that time when the Lord sware to give a land unto the fathers of the people. And you know what this has particular reference to. To find the great original of these words, we would turn to the book of Genesis and to what God had to say unto Abraham at the very commencement of his pilgrimage. For example, in Genesis chapter 12, "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And further detail concerning that promise is given to us in the end of the fifth verse. "And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." It is a promise renewed unto Abraham several times. For example, at the end of Genesis 15, more detail is given. "And in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, and the Kenizzites, and the Kadmonites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." And indeed, in chapter 17, a further reiteration of this glorious promise, where in verse 7 God says, "I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." It was a promise that was reiterated unto Isaac. It was a promise that was repeated unto Jacob. And then, as you know, toward the end of Jacob's life, he and his immediate descendants, 70 souls in all, went down into Egypt, there to be succored by Joseph in the midst of the land of Egypt in Goshen. But events took a different turn. And as the biblical history recounts, For over four centuries, the people remained in Egypt in a condition of servitude and bondage, until the time that Moses appeared upon the scene according to the providence and sovereignty of God. And God, having heard the groanings and sighings of his people there in the land of Egypt, proceeded to do that great work which would bring them out of that land and return them unto Canaan, wherein their fathers, those three patriarchs, had formerly dwelt. And the promises are repeated again to Moses. And you know how the people came to the very borders of that promised land within a few months under the hand of Moses. And we have considered previously how that, at the crucial moment, stood there at the very border of those things and the very entering in of the promised inheritance, how they failed through unbelief and did not enter in. And there followed then another 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. The promise was renewed again to Moses, and yet he did not see it, but died still in the borders of the land, and did not take the people therein. At which time Joshua, the eponymous character from our series, was brought by God onto the scene. And it was Joshua who was instrumental in the Lord's hands in leading the people through the waters of Jordan and into the territory of Canaan. And it was Joshua whom God used in the subduing of that land in both the south and in the north. And it was Joshua whom God then used in the dividing of the territory unto the tribes into which they entered and wherein they fought their various battles and which portions they ultimately possessed. And now, at this point, three lifetimes, four centuries, four decades, and possibly another decade upon that of fighting, at this point, the narrator is caused to look back and to say, "The Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein." All those things which had happened, all that had befallen them for a period of over 500 years, let us say, all those events happened according to the word of the Lord. And the position in which they now found themselves and the situation in which they now stood as the possessors of this land of Canaan all came about in fulfillment of the promises of God. And the death of Abraham, the death of Isaac, the death of Jacob, the death of Joseph, 400 years of servitude in Egypt, 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, the death of Moses, all the opposition which abode in the land of Canaan, those seven nations which occupied it, all of those things were of no consequence or were of no power to prevent the word of God coming to pass. All that period of time in no way diminished the force of the promises. The passage from the scene of so many of the servants of God did not in any way negate the promises. All the opposition and all the force which was raised against God and against his people and seemed to stand against the fulfillment of his word, all was overcome. None of it could make the word of God with none effect. None of it could prevent that which he had spoken from coming to pass. Such is the nature of the word of the Lord. And how right and proper and beneficial it was for the inspired historian at this point to reflect upon the fact that Israel's current position and present situation had all come about according as it was promised. What he thus engages in here is a very godly and necessary exercise
for ourselves also. As Moses had previously taught the people in the book of Deuteronomy, consider, remember all the way in which the Lord thy God hath led thee. Reflect upon the fact that the position in which you now stand, that the condition that you now stand in, is all brought about according to the promises of God. You see, my friends, it would have been so easy for the Israelites at this stage in their history to have had a very blinkered view of things, to have a very short-term memory or short-term view of their situation. Alas, it is a characteristic perhaps of the human mind to think in such a way and to be occupied almost entirely with the present or with only the immediate past. It would have been so easy for the Israelites to think, well, yes, here we are in the land of Canaan because, well, Joshua brought us in and we have had these battles in our different places and have subdued the Canaanites, and that is why we are here. And that is how we have arrived at this present state. But no, it went so much further back than that. It began so much earlier than that. It began in the word and in the promises of God. And it was come to pass not according to what they had done and accomplished and achieved. It had come to pass according to the word of God. My friends, let us pray and let us strive to be delivered from a very short-term and blinkered view of ourselves spiritually. How many modern Christians, alas, see no further back than a time when, as they would think, they made some decision for Jesus, when they prayed some sort of a prayer which they consider has saved them, and they look no further back than the point at which they first believed. Not realizing all that has gone on, all that God has wrought from the beginning of time, nay, from before the foundation of the world, to bring them into a state of salvation. My friends, as by the grace of God, we, his people, can consider the position in which we stand this morning, let us remember just how far back into antiquity, let us remember how far back into a past eternity that process goes, which has brought us to salvation. How it is as ancient as God himself, how it is as eternal as God himself. How that our names, your name, my name, was graven upon the palms of his hands, was impressed in his divine mind, and has ever been there. As long as there has been God, there has been a plan of salvation. As long as there has been a plan of salvation, you and I, as the recipients of that salvation, have been known unto God. Known unto God are all his ways from the beginning of the world. There is one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, as it were slain from the foundation of the world, because before even time and existence had its existence, the way was prepared. The divine plan was in place. The second person of the Godhead was appointed unto our salvation. And if we are the Lord's people today, it is because the Lord has done according as he said, according as he swore, according as he has spoken. Let us then look in a little more detail at what is here described in these verses and what exactly the Lord had promised and the Lord had given. We read, "The Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it, and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand."
And in the fifth verse, a further summary of that which has gone before is given: there failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. Now, do you notice how many times the word all recurs in those three verses? The Lord gave Israel all the land. He gave them rest according to all that he sware. There stood not a man of all their enemies. The Lord delivered all their enemies. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken. All came to pass. We could perhaps condense this into four headings. We could say that the Lord had promised and the Lord gave unto Israel all their possessions. He gave them all rest. He gave them all their enemies. He fulfilled all his word. He gave them all their possession. God had said that they would occupy the territory from Dan unto Beersheba, from the great river unto the Mediterranean Sea. And precisely as God had promised, precisely as God had described, so they occupied. Away down in the south, the territories of Judah and of Simeon bordered on the very boundaries of Egypt in the Sinai Peninsula. In the eastern extremities, where were the tribes of Reuben and Gad and half a tribe of Manasseh, their borders stretched out even towards Mesopotamia and the borders in that direction. To the north, right up to the territory of the Zidonians, they spread, whilst on the west there was only the sea as a border to their occupation of the land. All the land which God had promised came to them. And it was so at this point in time. And then further, all rest was given to them. That is to say, they were not actively under attack from any of their enemies at this time. Though there had been those seven nations in the land of Canaan, none of them were bringing attacks to bear upon the people of the Hebrews. Neither were any of the other nations that bordered their territories, whether the Zidonians in the north or the Philistines along the sea coast or the Ammonites and the Moabites away to the east. None at this time were pressing home attacks against the people of Israel. So they did indeed have rest in this sense. And this was due to the fact that all their enemies had failed to stand before them. Though so many different nations and tribes and peoples had stood in opposition to them in different places, even as they had come from the east through the lands of the Ammonites and the Moabites, though there were so many nationalities and ethnicities of enemies all around, none had prevailed. None had prevented the occupation of the territory, but all these kinds and classes of enemy had been subdued in the goodness of God. And so, in summary, all that the Lord had spoken concerning them had come to pass in that respect. God had performed his promises. However, glorious as these words sound, and wonderful as this statement may appear to be, there is perhaps a question in our minds. There is some anxiety in our minds about the interpretation of these words. Because we have already read in a number of places about the real experience or the day-to-day experience of certain of the tribes. We read, if you recall, of the tribe of Dan, The Danites, who were forced into the mountainous regions of the territory originally given to them, and who forsook their God-given appointment to find another, easier to obtain and to hold on to. We have read already in numerous places of a residue of the Canaanites who continued to dwell among the people. And indeed, if we would have something of a summary of this, we might look forward just as far as the first chapter of Judges. And in that portion, there is a snapshot given us of the state of Israel at about this time in its history. And you will notice from verse 27 of Judges chapter 1, neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and then various other towns. It would come to pass, verse 28, when Israel was strong, that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites. Verse 30, neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron. Verse 31, neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Akko. Verse 33, neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh. Verse 34, and the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains. This was the reality of the Israelites' possession of their territories. This was what was going on ground level, as we might say. So here is a problem, isn't it? Here is a difficulty. How do we reconcile the glorious words which end Joshua chapter 21 with what appears to have been the reality of the situation in Canaan? Well, my friends, let us look at it in still more detail. And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers. Well, was this true? Had God given unto them all the land? Had God said unto them, this is your land, this is your territory, this is your portion, it is yours to have from Dan unto Beersheba? Yes, God had given it to them. And had God so arranged that none of their enemies were actively attacking or bringing challenges to them at this present time? Yes, God had caused that to happen. The Canaanites, for all the trouble which they caused, were not at this time on the offensive, were not of sufficient power to wage war against the Hebrews. And was it true that God had subdued all their enemies before them? Yes, God had. He had shown them that the Canaanites could not stand against them, that the Ammonites could not stand against them, that the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Girgashites, that none of them could stand against them if Israel went against them in war. Had God done what he said he would do in bringing the people into that land, in giving them victory over all their enemies, and giving them at this point in time rest from their enemies? Yes, he had. All the word that he had spoken in that respect had come to pass. So, why was Israel still in difficulty? Why were there still Canaanites in the land? Why were there those nations who sometimes were under tribute and then at other times were not under tribute? Why were there the Danites stuck in the mountains and not coming down into the plains? Why were there these problems and difficulties? Was the word of God at fault? No. Had the promises of God failed? No. Had the people failed to live according to the word of God? Yes. Had the people failed to enter into the good of the promises? Yes. You see, this was the problem. God had given the people all this blessing, but through unbelief, they failed to lay hold upon it. God had given the people rest from their enemies, and subdued their enemies before them. But they failed to press home the advantage and to drive them out. God had shown them how that every one of those enemies which faced them could be subdued and could be overcome easily, from the least unto the greatest, even unto Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, those men upon the east, right the way through to the giant Anakim in the south. All these enemies had been overcome in the past and were overcomable, if we may use such a word. And yet the people failed to act in the good of God's word, and they failed to lay hold of the promises and to enjoy the blessings that were given them. There was no fault on God's part. There was no failure of his word. There was no breaking of the promises. But there was failure on the part of the people. They were not living according to the word of God. They were not inheriting the promises and laying hold upon the promises as they should have done, as they could so easily have done.
And alas, my friends, how that this same sad state often befalls the people of God in the present day. When we are beset by sin and by self and by Satan, and when we are overcome, and when we fall into temptation and into sin, can any part of the blame be laid at God's gate? Can any charge be laid against God that somehow he has failed, or that his word has not come to pass, or that he has broken his promises? No, my friends, because that, as we know, is never the case. But if there be such a failure, if there be such a seeming disparity between the promises of God and between our experience, then the fault can only lie with ourselves. What then is going wrong? Let us seek to spiritualize the promises of verses 43 to 45 of our passage, and let us seek to succeed where the Israelites before failed, and to lay hold upon these promises. The Lord gives us all that he has said, all that he has sworn, for us to possess. For the Israelites it was land. For them in the Old Testament era it was territory. It was a plot of earth. For us as the New Testament people of God, it is spiritual blessing. It is joy and peace in believing. It is the blessings attendant upon faith. It is the blessings of assurance. It is the blessings of peace with God. It is the blessings of confidence in him and comfort concerning his works and a resting in his sovereignty. These are some of the blessings which are ours to possess as the people of God. He has sworn that they shall be ours. He has acted sovereignly and omnipotently to make them ours, and we are called upon to live in the good of them. God has also given us all rest. All rest. Well, we say, is this true? Is this true that God has given us such rest as this? Do we not continue to see spiritual warfare around us and conflict and affliction and trial so very often? Yes, of course we do, my friends. Of course we do. But the fact remains that the foes which oppose us, that the enemies which surround us, have by God been deprived of their power, have already been rendered harmless by his sovereign power and by his victory already wrought. Yes, still the devil rages against us oftentimes. Still our foes rail against us. But God has already in Christ gotten the victory over them. Their powers are limited.
their weapons are blunted.
They can no longer gain the advantage over us. They can no longer take the initiative according to the sovereignty of God. They are not of power any longer to overcome us and destroy body and soul. And alas, that we so often fail to realize it. God hedges us about as surely as he hedged Job about, so that not even our greatest adversary, the devil, can lay a hand upon us, unless God permit. God has overcome every one of these enemies. In the person of Christ, he has shown how they can be overcome. He has given example of them being overcome. In Christ, he has overcome them. And as we look upon these, our foes, as we look upon sin and upon self and upon Satan, let us not be so unbelieving as were the Israelites of old and think, well, there'll be more battles, we will lose next time. What can we do? We had some success in the first instance, but next time it might not be so, and we might be overcome by them next time. No, my friends, as God has shown and demonstrated and wrought in the past, let us trust him to do the same again in the future. Let us not be like the multitudes in so many of the tribes who would not press home the attack against their enemies, who would not act in faith, and let us strive the more to be like Caleb, to be like Othniel, who against seemingly inconquerable foes acted in faith. And consequently received the blessings and consequently enjoyed such promises as God here speaks. Because the truth remains to us as it did to them in this 45th word. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken. All came to pass. And my friend, this word is true of us. I was going to say as true of us, but I believe it is more true for us than it was for those Israelites. Because the good things which they enjoyed were only ever temporal. The good things which were promised to them were only ever of an earthly nature. But the good things which the Lord has spoken to us are eternal, are spiritual, are lasting, and are durable. And there cannot fail any good thing of all that the Lord has spoken to us. My friends, his promises to us in the scriptures must come to pass. We sang in our opening hymn words of which I am particularly fond. His every word of grace is strong as that which built the skies. The voice that rolls the stars along speaks all the promises. My friends, we think of the planets, we think of the various celestial bodies of the universe maintained in their places and in their orbits and in their rotations at this present time. They are there by the power of God's word and by the upholding might of his commandment. And we praise him for it, and we see the evidence of his power and of his word in the created realm. My friends, the same word which maintains galaxies and stars in their place, the same voice speaks the promises concerning us, and the blessings which shall be ours, and the good things which shall be ours. Indeed, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away. It is easier for the stars to fall and for the universe to be no more than for God's promises toward us, his people, to pass away. It is the truth which Christ himself speaks. It is the truth which we heard the psalmist attest to when he said, all thy commandments are faithful. When he said, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants.
All the word of God is eternal. All is faithful. All is steadfast. All is settled in heaven.
Which is why the psalmist could further say, "Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever." Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever. My friends, there cannot fail any good thing of all that the Lord says concerning us, his people, in the scriptures of truth. Not one blessing that we will fail to receive, not one promise that will fail to come to pass. As he demonstrated it in the case of the Hebrews, through those 500 years or more which lay between Abraham and the inheritance of Canaan, so more fully and more truly will he demonstrate it in our case in matters spiritual. Be not slothful, says Paul in Hebrews 6, be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee." And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them as an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. By two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Oh, my friends, the promised rest to the children of the Hebrews, the relief from their enemies, the possession of lands and territories, were promises for a short period of time and of limited duration. But we look at better promises, and a better inheritance and a better possession. If Joshua had given God's people their final, their ultimate rest, then would the word of God not afterwards speak of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Let us then, says the Hebrew epistle, let us then labor therefore to enter into that rest. Oh, my friends, inspired by the promises and the faithfulness of the word of God, might we patiently endure and obtain the promises. God grant it. Amen. We conclude with the hymn 333, which reminds us in the first verse, "Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken formed thee for his own abode." Number 333.
Zion, city of our God. streams of living waters springing from eternal love. Well, supply thy sons and daughters and all fear of want remove. Who can faint while such a
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.
Amen.